Good evening. How's everyone doing tonight? Very good, sir. Can you hear me now? Okay, good. We're glad that you folks are here. Denny, what's going on with Shelby? Could you let us all know? Okay, what I heard was she was taken there and taken back to the hospital. Okay. How long is she going to be in the isolation?
Until they can show that she's not positive for C.
Okay.
You know, when I go in the room, I got to wear a gown and rubber gloves and all that stuff.
Okay. So basically, for a while, there are probably no visitors.
Yeah, well, she can receive visitors if you want to dress up like I do.
Okay. You know.
Her daughter and her granddaughter were visiting with her.
Okay. Well, I visited people. And they had me go right in, and it was only hours later, went to go visit them again. Oh, you have to put on all these gowns. Why didn't have that 3 hours ago?
Well, there's a sign on her door, and the gowns are right there.
Yeah. Okay. All right, thank you. I was a little concerned that when I heard she had went back into the hospital, so we have that cleared up. And Mark Crane. Did anybody hear from Evelyn? Evelyn, there you are. Did he leave? That's what I heard. I was told he wasn't at McLaren anymore. So he's home. Okay, great. So you want to stop in and bug Mark? He'll talk about Rommel with you. But anything else we need to be updated about? How's the missions conference? It's great. As far as you know. Missions conference, October 4th through the 7th. We would like to have a really nice group here for that. Last time Wads preached on a Sunday night, we had about 85, 90 people. So it'd be really nice if a couple nights during the week, we could get a big group like that. And we're bribing you. We're making dinner for you. You don't have to go home and rustle up something. You can come over here and join us at 6 o'clock for a meal, the 5th, 6th, and 7th. And Wednesday, there's a luncheon as well. And that luncheon, we've been doing the Extra Years of Zest adult luncheons once a month. And that one is kind of going to take the place of our October one. So we'd like all those folks that would normally go to that to try to come. To that day, and we're just looking forward to a great time hearing from missionaries. Every night there's going to be two missionaries. One is going to be giving their testimony of salvation, and one is going to be preaching a missionary-minded sermon. If maybe you have some relative, friend, or even what we're aiming for and hoping for is that young people would be interested in missions, that young people might come and hear the call. To go to the mission field. I think that's the big focus and aim of most missions conference. So if you have some grandchild or neighbor, try to get them here. Say, hey, come get supper with us. And I'm going to do a game every night to try to encourage the kids and get the kids going. And one of them's going to be Name That Tune. I'll probably have Lori. Lori's playing the piano for us, so I'm going to get her going on that. Because she won. Remember that? When we played it last time, she won. So if she's on the piano, she can't win.
Yeah.
And then we're going to do a version of, it's you know the game Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? This is going to be called Who Wants to Be a Missionary? And it's all going to be missionary-minded questions. And so if you want to start reading our missionary newsletters, and getting some information about our missionaries and missions and things, and you can prepare for that. And then the other game is called Fishers of Men, and Kelly's going to love that one. I can't tell you the details of Fishers of Men because no one will come that night. You'll all be too scared. I'm kidding. It's not bad. It's going to be fun. That one's going to be more for the kids. I think they'll enjoy it. But yeah, so we've got a lot of good things. Bill Jenkin is the president of Continental Baptist Missions. He's the keynote speaker that Sunday morning, the 4th. And I talked to him at that fundraiser shoot that they did. And he's really excited to come out here and meet you folks. And he's a really unique personality. And I think a lot of you will click with him immediately. And so does that kind of give you a good update? Well, it's going to be a lot like Who Wants to Be a Millionaire. There'll be volunteers, and there'll be the fastest finger. And whoever gets that gets to be on the hot seat. And however many questions there are, is it 12 to get to a million? I think it's like 12. So we're going to do that, and it's just fun. And Dale's going to be leading the singing. Did you remember that? All right. And the theme is God Loves the World. John 3:16, and we're going to have a theme song that we're going to sing at every one of the services, and it's actually called For God So Loved the World. It's an older chorus that I recall, and I found it and said, we're going to make that our theme song. So I think we have a lot of really good, nice things going on, and it's just something I would really like to see the church support us, the missionaries in that way. And we are going to have one prospective missionary that's here sharing their story, I guess. I don't know how you put it. I don't think we have a lot of room in our budget for that this year, but you know, if we like them and the Lord led, we could add them, and it's not that many months till January if we wanted to do that. So just be in prayer for that. And WAD is Monday night. Mark Sturkin is Tuesday night, and Leroy DeMasellis is Wednesday night. And you just met him, for those of you who didn't know him, just a few weeks ago. And he's given his testimony Tuesday night, too. So I think we have a lot of really nice draws, as they say, to come every night. So, but anyway, is there anything else? Okay. You probably couldn't hear her, but Connie was, we've been praying for her granddaughter, Rayjean, and we've prayed a couple times on a Sunday morning, and she's in the prayer sheet on Wednesday night. She still has this tumor, and it's grown in size, and it sounds basically like they're giving her the runaround on getting a biopsy and getting a plan of action. And so she's asked us to pray, and I'm going to put Mark on the spot. Can you pray? Did you hear? You heard everything she said. Let's go ahead. Pray for Luke, and Dennis's grandson, Luke, too. As well. Thank you.
Dear Father in heaven, Lord, we approach your throne. Lord, we thank you that we are welcome. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you want to hear our requests. Father in heaven, you are the one, the only one, who can take care of these precious people. Lord, we thank you for your sovereignty. Thank you, Lord, for just the fact that your heart is toward these precious people, even more than ours are. Lord, I want to lift up to you Rajan right now and the whole family, Lord, because they're all affected by this situation. But Lord, you are the great physician, and I pray that you would please touch Rajan even at this moment. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would stop the growth of this tumor. And Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing upon her mom, Lord, and the rest of the family as they are looking to you for the doctors and their care of her. And Lord, just your overall care for her as well. So Father, we lift her up to you, asking that you give the doctors the wisdom to treat her, and Lord, the quickness of doing it. And Lord, we also lift up to you yet again, Luke. Thank you, Lord, for such a precious young man. And Lord, really bringing him before you regularly is a wonderful reminder of how necessary that is. And Lord, please touch that young man. I pray that you would bless him, bless his family in a special way. Lord, I ask now your blessing upon Pastor Josh tonight and upon our hearts, that we might be receptive to your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Lord, as we study a little bit more from Peter and his life and his ministry, Lord, we know that he was bold, and we know that he loved you, and we know he had struggles where he walked away and did some things that he didn't. But Lord, ultimately we know that he loved you with a passion. And may we all love you in a similar way, just passionately, with our whole heart. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you, folks, for singing. And a couple of you danced with the woo. Last week on Sunday night, we got into a little bit about one particular incident in Peter's life that sort of defined the rest of his life and defined a lot of the things that we see in the books of 1st and 2nd Peter and the denial. And we got into some of the details of that. But tonight we're going to sort of go back to the beginning of Peter's life and look at several different incidents, I don't even know if that's a word. And I see we have like 31, 32 minutes, so this is going to be tough. Especially if you folks come up, Valerie, if you come up with a hard question, we're going to run out of time. I don't have any particular place to start. We're going to be in Luke, we're going to be in Luke first, Luke 5 first, and we're going to be in John, I think, a couple times, and we're going to be in Matthew. But what's interesting is I began to do this background research on Peter, and there's page after page after page, entire books just on Peter. And very fascinating that there's four lists of the disciples in the Bible. And on every one of those lists, Peter is always listed first. And that seems sort of significant. And there's more in Scripture and about Peter than anybody else except Jesus. Especially if you go to the Gospels, he's talked about more than anyone except Jesus. And he's always a leader wherever he goes. In his ministry with the disciples, he's always a leader. He's always the one that's speaking out. He's always wanting sort of plow the road ahead of everyone. And even before he became a disciple and walked with Jesus, he had a fishing business and he had some partners with him, but it even seems to imply that he was the leader of that business venture. So wherever you see Peter, you see a leader. And perhaps that's why he's always listed first. That's maybe why he's talked about so much. But Peter originally was from a town of Bethsaida. I think I'm saying that correctly, Bethsaida. Eventually he would move to Capernaum, and it seems like most of Jesus' ministry was based in and around and out of Capernaum. It was on both of those towns were on the northern top side of the Sea of Galilee. In my notes, I have S of G, means Sea of Galilee. Okay, and after Christ ascended to heaven, we see Peter mostly working in and around Jerusalem and out of Jerusalem, going to some other churches here and there as well. He was married, That kind of puts a damper on him being the first pope, right? He was married. He had a mother-in-law. That means he had to have been married. His mother-in-law was healed, I believe, on the Sabbath. Anybody recall that in your Bible trivia? Peter's mother-in-law was healed on the Sabbath. His mother-in-law traveled with him on his different various missionary journeys as well. Business partners were his brother Andrew and James and John, who are also brothers. And I think there's a verse, and I'm not quoting it, but I think I recall reading this, that he even had servants working for him. Their business was doing so well, this fishing industry, that he had helpers that they had hired that worked with him. But what's interesting is even though he's listed first, he's not the first disciple to be saved. His brother Andrew and John, I think, were the first two disciples that were saved. And Andrew actually said, "Hey, Peter, you got to come meet this guy, right? You got to come meet Jesus." And Andrew drugged Peter to meet Jesus. And it seems like he didn't start immediately traveling with Jesus on these evangelistic tours, because often when Jesus would come back to the area, he would borrow Peter's boat. And Peter would lend him the boat and different things like that. And once early on in the ministry of Jesus, after Peter had been called, Peter had been fishing. This is the Luke chapter 5. This is one of the very first chronological instances of Peter. Luke chapter 5. And it talks about how all these people were pressing near Jesus, and he had to use some boats in the water. And then he got into one of the boats, verse 3, which was Simon Peter's, and asked him to put a little away from the land. And he sat down and he taught the multitudes from the boat. And when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered him and said to him, "Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing." When's typically the best time to go fishing, traditionally? Night, right? And especially with the Sea of Galilee, the way it was. You had to fish at night. And nevertheless, at your word, isn't this great? Even though this does not make sense, because you tell me to do it, I'm going to do it. And he goes out and he lets down the nets. And what happens? Verse 6. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, so many that their nets started breaking. And they had to signal to their partners in their other boats to come and help them, and they came and filled up both boats so that they began to sink. And folks, I don't think it was just like a little kayak that they're out there like paddling. I think these were large boats. I think one of these boats was borrowed when they crossed remember when they were all 12 disciples and Jesus is sleeping in the bottom of the boat? This is substantial boats. So many fish that it begins to sink. I just think this is really neat. And what happens in verse 8? When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Hadn't caught anything all night. So Jesus challenges Peter to toss the nets out. It wasn't the right time of day, but Peter does it anyway and gets this huge catch. What happens then? Question mark I have in my notes. God's power so humbled Peter that he was suddenly aware of his sinfulness. But there's more Peter stories, right? I don't know how long after this, sometime after this, Jesus had fed the 5,000. I believe the Bible says 5,000 men, right? So when I was a little boy, I used to think, oh, feeding of 5,000. Then as I grew older, I found out, well, that was just 5,000 men. That could have been women, children. You know, I don't know if the scholars argue about that or not, but it's a big number, right? There's about 10,000 people in the greater Fenton area. Imagine half of them or more showing up, and Diane, you had to do a funeral dinner for them. You'd be praying, wouldn't you? Well, that's what they did. They went and talked to Jesus about it, and they feed these 5,000 people. And right after that, the disciples were crossing the Sea of Galilee, And Jesus stayed behind, whether he was ministering to people or maybe he was praying, if I recall correctly. And eventually, sometime during the night, he started walking on water to catch them. And I said we were going to go to Matthew. It's Matthew 14. Once again, I'm just giving you some of the definitive moments in the life of Peter. We can't give them all to you, just a few of them. Matthew 14, Jesus walking on water, verse 28. Verse 27. They think he's a ghost, right? And Jesus says, "Be of good cheer, it's I. Don't be afraid, okay? It's not a ghost, it's me." Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." So Jesus said, "Come." When Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and he began to sink. And he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Just a fascinating thing to say to Peter. He had enough faith to get out of the boat. Peter asked Jesus to walk on water. Jesus says, "Come." Peter was very brave. I think he's very brave here. He obeys God in spite of logic and reason. What does logic say? Can you walk on water? Logic and reason says you cannot walk on water. I've tried. You know, when you're a little child and you're at a hotel pool or something and you're out there playing and you're trying to maybe see how far you can get, you don't get very far. You sink. Okay, I've seen lots of people try it. Logic and reason says you will sink. But it wasn't even that. He had faith that Jesus was going to overcome what logically didn't make sense. He gets out of the boat. What scares him? What throws him off? The storm. That is what one pastor put as reality. He had faith to overcome something that was illogical, but reality, what was staring him in the face, ooh, I don't know if Jesus can overcome that. That's two enemies of the faith, logic and reality. Jesus can overcome both, right? Jesus can overcome both. Jesus has very high standards for our faith, and he emphasized this with Peter. And most of us have a lot less faith than Peter. Can we agree with that? Peter, one of the greats of the church, one of the greats in all of the Bible. And Jesus said, "Hey, you have little faith." And we probably, if Peter has little faith and he's here, we're probably like way down here. Okay? Big encouragement for us to obey Jesus in spite of what logic is, in spite of even what reality, what's facing us down. But like I say, just some definitive moments in Peter's life. Peter was also very outspoken. He liked to stick his foot in his mouth. You ever do that? I've told you stories where I've stuck my foot in my mouth before. They're not exactly fun times, right? Sort of get embarrassed. But it was like Peter didn't get embarrassed or something because he continually kept doing it. He kept doing that. And one commentator was saying basically Peter was a born leader. And born leaders, sometimes they do that. They step out really before they should make that decision, and they just come out with it. But all of these things were sort of preparing Peter for his later leadership in life. But he liked to stick his foot in his mouth, and he was often critical of Jesus. Often very critical of Jesus. And I think that wasn't so good. Luke chapter 8 is one of these instances. Luke chapter 8. We'll start in verse 40. We have time. This doesn't seem right. Where's the story about the woman who got touched? 43. The woman, let's just read it. Maybe it'll start to make sense. Luke 8:40, we'll start in 8:40. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, Teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which... There you go. I was in 7. That's why it didn't make sense. That's why it did not make... You're telling me this is the one. It didn't make sense to me. Yeah, thank you. That's why. It was supposed to be 45. All right, 8:45. Thank you. There's this miracle. There's this huge crowd and all these people trying to get to Jesus to ask him questions. Verse 43, now there's this woman having a flow of blood for 12 years who spent all her livelihood on physicians, and she could not be healed by any. And she came from behind and touched just the edge of Jesus' garment, the border of his garment, and immediately this medical problem, this flow of blood stopped. And Jesus turned around and he says, who touched me? When all denied it, Peter and those, it wasn't just Peter, but Peter's mentioned, he probably spoke up first and probably spoke up the loudest, and those who were with him said, Master, there's this huge crowd of people around you. They're pressing up against you. Why would you even ask this question? Who touched me? I mean, he's sort of being critical of Jesus there. He's questioning Jesus. He's a little disrespectful is the way I would put it. Disrespect. I mean, this is what someone who participated in creating the universe. Why are you asking this kind of question, Lord? Don't you see what's going on around you? But he had something inside of his mind. He had ignorance, right? He really didn't know what was going on. And oftentimes, in regards to spiritual things, often the most critical are the most ignorant. They simply don't know what Jesus is doing. They don't know what God is up to, and they start to be very critical. It's because of this ignorance. Peter was ignorant, okay? Just didn't know God's whole plan. He didn't know what was going on. And I think that's one lesson we can learn from Peter. Flip over back to Matthew 16. If I start reading in the wrong chapter again, somebody catch me. I think I got the right one this time. Just some more of these things where Peter's sort of critical. Matthew 16, we'll start in verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised the third day. Look what Peter does. He's got some respect now. He's not just calling out Jesus in front of everybody. He takes him off to the side. I can just picture this. Peter coming up next to Jesus and say, hey, come here, we got to talk. Takes Jesus off to the side and begins to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. I have this, I don't have a lot underlined in my Bible, but I have that, this shall not happen to you. I just have always found that just really bold. No, Jesus, you won't die. Rebuking Jesus. There's a little bit of pride there. He thought he knew more than God. He thought he was capable of giving God counsel. We, of course, we would all say, oh, no, that's awful. I would never do that. I would never do that. Analyze some of our prayers, your prayers. Okay, I don't want to just say you, me too. Are we trying to actually counsel God? Well, I think this would be the best idea. We need to be very careful. Because what does Jesus say? Very harsh rebuke. In fact, this is probably the harshest outside of the devil himself that Jesus talked to any person. He says, get behind me, Satan. That plan you have is satanic. It's of the devil. Sometimes Peter just had some weird ideas. This is Luke 9. You don't have to turn there. The instance of the Mount of Transfiguration where Elijah and Moses come down. And the verse 32 says Peter had just been sleeping. So he wakes up and he sees Jesus and Elijah and Moses, and he's all excited. Do you ever see that? You know, my son loves to do this. He'll come running in the house. Dad, I have this great plan. You know, we should go chop down the tree or something, just something that's wildly crazy. No, son, we can't do that, okay? He comes, you know, running up with this awesome plan. Hey, let's build 3 booths. I think, isn't that what the word is? Booths, or like little altars or sanctuaries or something. One for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for you, Jesus. Just sort of this off-the-wall suggestion. And Jesus sort of has a talk with him and says, yeah, you know, that's not a great idea. But that's just Peter being sort of Peter. Sometimes he'd have great questions, though. That one was a kind of a off-the-wall question. But sometimes he'd have great questions. And I want you to turn there. Luke 12:41. Obviously, if you have a Bible and read, all the previous verses are all read. Jesus has been teaching and talking, and Peter interrupts him, Luke 12:41. Peter says to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? I think that's a good question. Off-the-wall questions sometimes and really good ones. You know, a lot of people, when you're preaching or even giving a Bible study or even encouraging them, even in counseling situations, I've had people say, you know what, that's a great idea for, you know, my husband. That's a great idea for my wife. It's a great idea for my neighbor, but I don't need to hear that. You know, it's for somebody else. Peter doesn't say that here. He knows Jesus is teaching and talking to him. And what he's wondering is this just for us? Or is some other people need to learn something from this too? That was a great question. I really like that question that Peter has there. Peter knew it was for him. Just to continue, and we're almost done. The worst day of Peter's life was the day before Jesus' crucifixion that night. All kinds of things happened. Remember, they met in the upper room. They'd been walking busy all day. Their feet smelled terrible, stepping in who knows what in sandals. And everybody walked by the basin of water. When I teach this to the junior high and high school students, I elaborate a little bit more than what's appropriate for big church, but I'm sure they were all arguing with each other, weren't they? Well, I washed everybody's feet the other day. It's somebody else's turn. And why they're all standing there arguing, and typically that would be a job of a servant. Well, they apparently didn't have any servants. Or it would be the job of like a young child that had been disobedient, and that would be a punishment. Well, apparently there was no disobedient children. There was no servants around. It was just those men. Well, I'm not doing it. While they're arguing, what happens? Jesus gets out the towel, and he does it. And Peter has this exchange with Jesus, if you recall this. Hey, don't wash me. Well, if you don't get washed, you know, well, wash all of me. And there's this thing, and there's this argument over foot washing. Then they leave there, and in Matthew 26:38, Jesus takes them up to the Mount of Olives to pray, and he takes Peter, James, and John with him, and he says, hey, stay awake with me. I need you right now. I know it's coming. I need my friends to be with me. Sit up and pray with me. I'm going to go over here. Jesus goes over there, and he comes back. What's Peter doing? Sleeping. First, he's arguing with Jesus over this foot washing. Then he falls asleep when he should have been praying. And then what happens next? They see the carrying swords and torches, right, from the old song, carrying swords and torches. And what does Peter do? Well, I'm not going down without a fight. Chops off Malchus' ear. I don't know if he was aiming for his head. That's what commentators say, that Peter was just a really bad sword fighter and missed the head and got the ear. Just Peter, just messing up. This emotional knee-jerk reaction, something that we need to be very careful about. Because in the end, what would win the day in that garden with those soldiers? Was it the sword, the physical sword? It was going to be the sword of the Spirit. It was going to be the word of God, right? But Peter acted incorrectly, and then it didn't get any better for him. We talked about this last week. He ended up denying Jesus. He ended up cursing and swearing and just really bad. And that's where we're going to leave off tonight. It's sort of a grim picture of this amazing leader that's sort of in the depths of despair, having deserted Jesus, having had just a terrible night, one thing after the other. Any questions? Like I say, we'll pick up the rest of Peter's life story next week. But any questions about anything we talked about tonight? Any comments? Wow, I guess it's an easy night, Carrie. We can sing that last song.